to the well-being and the proper walk of the people of God. But I have been thinking in my own heart recently about walking with the Lord, examining my own life. And if you do that seriously, if you're like me, you get very disappointed. But there are examples in the Word of God of those who diligently walked with the Lord. I'd just like to read a couple of verses before we go into the meditation. Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Same chapter, verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, remember what the verse we just read. Remember that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, in his walk, one day stopped almost in the middle of the road and turned around and started to go back toward Jerusalem. Verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went on their way, as they went on their way. And chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went. Now, of course, there's a lot more to those passages than the short pieces that we've just read. There are stories and acts of the Lord Jesus following each one of those incidents. But for this morning's meditation, we want to talk about walking with the Lord. There was a time in eternity, if that is a proper expression, hard to describe a time in eternity. Eternity is without time. Well, there was a moment when the Lord Jesus made the determination to come into the world to save you and me. And from that moment on, until that work was done, when he cried from the cross, "It is finished," there was a determination on the part of God's Son to do a work. But during his sojourn here on earth, I think we can divide his life up into two sections. One, from the time he was born until the end of verse 50 of chapter 9 of Luke. And then from verse 51 onwards. Because at that moment, in the midst of his activity, the Lord Jesus turned around. Maybe he did so physically. Maybe he just turned. He was looking toward another city and he turned and faced Jerusalem. And then that determination in his heart to now go forward steadfastly and do the work that the Father gave him to do and to complete it became his, always was, his undying portion. Nobody else could do that work. It didn't say they turned and set their face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. It says he turned. Because there was absolutely nothing that they could do to carry out the will of God as far as the plan of salvation was concerned. It was his work and his work alone. And when we think of the character and the person who made that decision and who turned around in the road that day and started back knowing what was at the end of the road, we marvel and we wonder, realizing what is in our own hearts, all that was before him. You know what you and I would have done? We'd have turned around and run the other way. But he turned around and faced what man and what his Father would do to him in relation to our sin. But the Bible doesn't waste any words. In verse 57 it says, and it came to pass as they went on their way. Now the journey has begun and they're all on their way back to Jerusalem. And the word changes from he to they. And it says the same thing in verse 38 of chapter 10. And it came to pass as they went. I think it's one of the most marvelous thoughts in the Word of God. He had a work to do. And he alone could do it. But he was going away. And who was going to carry on the work? Those that he chose to go with him. As they went on their way, you and me. Because that's where it translates today, because the they who were with him, they've gone on as well. And today, the they are you and me, chosen by God to carry on the work of letting people know that they need the Lord Jesus as Savior. Just another thought before I move on. In chapter 9, verse 51, it says that when it came to pass, when the time was come that he should go to the cross and die. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, when the time was come that he should be received up. The Lord Jesus came down from glory to this earth. And as far as the Father was concerned, this was a completed work, even before it came to pass. And the Lord Jesus anticipated not only that he was going to travel a road that was going to bring him awful physical, mental, and spiritual pain. But at the end of that road, he would go back home to his Father. And that is an encouragement to you and to me that regardless of what the circumstances of life are, regardless of what you lose, and sometimes regardless of who you lose, at the end of the road, there is going to be a time when you and I will be received up. And that, according to the Word of God, is one of the things that you and I should hold on to as the reason for keeping on, pressing on, and walking with the Lord Jesus. Because one day, if there was never going to be a day when we were going to be received up, the Bible says, according to Paul's words, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all we have, precious though this is this morning, but were this going to be the end, the Bible says we would be miserable people because we would have given up things for nothing at the end. But what we give up here will be repaid 100-fold. He chose those to walk with him. When you think of walking with God, or when I thought about walking with God, the first person that came to my mind was Enoch. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch was Jared's son, Methuselah's father. He walked with God. He was not. And that's it. Short, but very sweet. Reminded me of a story that Mr. Albert, that would be Mr. Billy Pinder's daddy, told when I was a boy. Now, this goes back probably 50 years, so if I don't get all the words right, he said there was an accident. Mr. John Brown got run over. And there was a man charged, and they had people giving evidence. The first man came up and said, yes, I was there. It was a bright Thursday morning. It was around 10 o'clock. The sun was shining. The birds were singing in the trees. And the people, and the judge said, listen, I need for you to tell me what happened to John Brown. Well, he continued talking. He talked about the clothes that the people were wearing and whether or not the shops were open and how the, and over again, he kept interrupting him and saying, look, I need for you to tell me what happened to Mr. John Brown. Eventually, he got a man in the stand who was willing to tell the story. And this is what he said. John Brown, trolley car, foot slip, here you are. He said that was all the pertinent information. As far as the court was concerned, that's what they needed to know. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't waste any words. And that's all God wanted us to know in Genesis about Enoch. He walked with God. He was not, because God took him. But we have that elaborated on a little in Hebrews chapter 11. God tells us why. He doesn't leave us hanging. What happened to Enoch? Enoch was a man of immense faith. And one day God translated him. He took him and carried him to heaven. He didn't die like you and me will die, or like those who have died, and you and me if the Lord doesn't come. And the Bible also tells us why God translated him. It says that he pleased God. Now, don't write that on my tombstone. I wish with all my heart that I could ask you to write it on my tombstone and it be the absolute truth. Well, number one, you don't know. Only God knows the heart of mankind. But man didn't say this. God wrote this book, and God says that Enoch pleased him. And he pleased him, according to the next verse in Hebrews chapter 11, he pleased him because he had faith. Without faith, the next verse says, it is impossible to please God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch pleased God. And one day, as the little boy went home after he heard the story in school and told his mommy, he said, Mommy, did you know there was a man in the Bible named Enoch who didn't die? And she said, what happened to him? She said, well, he was out walking with God. He used to take walks with God. And one day he walked so far that when it was time to go home, God said, it's going to be such a long way back to your house. Why don't you come home with me? Now, I know that's a little child's thought. And I know also that it wasn't the length of his walking with his feet that God talks about with Enoch. He talks about his communion, his walk and communion with him. And that's what God talks about as far as his word is concerned, about yours and my walk. It does have something to do with where we carry our feet, yes. But it has a whole lot more to do with where we carry our heart. I'd like to bring to your attention two examples from God's word of people who walked with the Lord Jesus. When I tell you the first one, you may frown, but give me a little time and I'll try to explain. There's a man in the Bible named Judas Iscariot, and he literally walked with the Lord Jesus. We don't know how long. He may have been one of the first disciples, and that would have been about 3.5 years. Historians tell us that Judas was the only educated man of the 12 disciples. If that's true, then we can come to the conclusion that you need more than education to follow the Lord Jesus. There's nothing wrong with a good education, but you need a lot more. Judas, every time that I read his name in the New Testament over the past days, as I studied, it says that this is how he's described. Judas Iscariot, who was also a traitor. Every time. I didn't read his name once. As a matter of fact, it says once about another Judas, Judas not Iscariot. Not only does God want us to know that this was the way this man lived, but when he calls out another man's name who wasn't him, he wants us to know that that's not Judas Iscariot. He lives in infamy. He died in infamy, and his name lives on today as the man who betrayed the Lord of life and glory. He walked with him. He talked with him. He ate with him. He slept with him. He saw his miracles. He may have, like the people of Nazareth, wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But he couldn't stand. I believe he couldn't stand the Lord Jesus. He was like the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. The beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus, just his very presence in their midst, showed up the darkness that was in their heart. There is an instance that shows us, before he betrayed the Lord Jesus, what kind of man he was. The story is told in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. A woman, the Bible says, broke an alabaster box of ointment and poured it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Matthew and Mark poured it on his head. John, it says, poured it on his feet. There is some contention that these are not the same story. I believe that they are. There are so much of them alike. It was sold, could have been sold for the same amount of money. It could have been given to the poor. The Lord Jesus said the very same thing in all the stories. This woman, in one of the most beautiful acts of worship recorded in the Word of God, took something very costly And brothers and sisters, this is what worship is. She took something that she owned, that she had worked for and paid for, that was very costly and very precious to her, and gave it to the Lord Jesus. She not only gave it to him, she broke it and she poured it out on him. And as you've heard others say, that that room, the Bible says, was filled with the odor of the ointment, that very likely she carried the aroma of that ointment right through to the beyond the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus carried through all the pain and suffering that he underwent. He carried the sweetness of the smell of her worship with him right through the most difficult time of his life. The Bible says in Matthew and in Mark that a certain woman did this. And it also says that certain men said this was a waste. John's gospel says the woman's name was Mary of Bethany, Lazarus and Martha's sister. The Bible also says in John that the men, or the man, who didn't want this to happen was Judas Iscariot. John chapter 20, the Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, said, could not this have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor? And then the Bible says, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and he carried the bag. He loved money more than he loved the Lord Jesus. And I believe of all the places in the Bible where Judas is named, that tells us more clearly than any other the character of Judas. How could you come an hour or so from now and sit and empty out your heart of things that have cost you something, time that you've spent in God's Word during the week, something that you have that nobody else is worthy of? There isn't any person in this room or in this earth who is worthy of your worship, but Jesus is. And you will come, Lord willing, and we will pour out our heart's affection upon him. God forbid that somebody would stand up in that meeting and say, he isn't worth what you're doing. You should give this to somebody else. Well, that's exactly what Judas did. He portrayed, even though he had seen and walked and talked and lived with the Lord of life and glory, he desired that his life should be taken. Immediately after that incident in Matthew and in Mark, the Bible says that he went immediately from that supper that Simon the leper gave and where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus. He went immediately from there to the chief priests and betrayed the Lord Jesus for money. Money that he later would throw back at their feet and go out and hang himself. The Bible goes on to tell us that during another most precious moment, after washing the feet of the Lord Jesus, and as he was about, after the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and as he was about to institute the supper, which we will celebrate in a little while, he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas and said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. And the Bible says Judas went out and it was night. It was night for Judas. It was night for the Lord Jesus. But it was the most wonderful day in the history of mankind for you and for me. Because shortly thereafter, the Son of God laid down his life, poured out his life's blood for you and for me. He took the most awful and dastardly of deeds by man, turned them into the most glorious blessing that this world has ever known. And the Bible says of Mary that wherever this story will be told, it will be told as a memorial of her, because she did this unto my burial. The Bible says of Judas in the same passage that it were good if he had never been born. If you want to know what the Bible says about apostates, and Judas was probably the apostate of the Bible, sometime at your leisure read the book of Jude, and you'll know what the Bible says he was and what people like him are. That was one example. There is another example that I'd like to bring to you as I come to the end of the session this morning. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And very little is told us about Mary in the Bible, except toward the end of the Gospels when she meets the Lord Jesus. She had 7 demons. Nobody here in this room, or nobody on this earth, probably knows what it is to have 7 demons. The Lord Jesus cast those demons out. And from that moment, I believe, until the moment that she died, the Lord Jesus had a follower unlike any other follower that he ever had. Luke chapter 8, just at the beginning, the Bible says that, chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And you would expect that they would be there. They were the ones he had chosen. They were the ones that were going to spread the gospel when he died. They didn't know he was going to die, or at least they didn't believe it. He told them, but they didn't accept it. But look at verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, you could very rightly put into this that all of the women named thereafter were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. It's quite possible. The first one is Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. And he goes on and says, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. Mary, saved from a life of demonic possession, set at liberty, followed the Lord Jesus and ministered. That's what the word says. Ministered unto him. Can you imagine in your mind's eye the towns around Jerusalem in the days of Jesus? The Messiah, they would say, has come. And he's walking down the road. He's got 12 men with him. They always go with him wherever he goes. And there's a group of women, too. They cook his food and make him comfortable. He's probably like some of the others that have come and gone over the years. They come, they make a lot of noise. They say they're this and they say they're that. And this one will come. He'll do the same and then he'll be gone. And I suppose when he's gone, somebody else will come. But Mary Magdalene was in love. Pure, godly, holy, sanctified love of the Lord Jesus. I believe that everywhere he went, she and these devoted women and men followed him. Where was she when the Lord Jesus was crucified? The Bible says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the crowd came to arrest the Lord Jesus, that they all forsook him and fled. And I believe that the "all" there is referring to the disciples, the men who were with him. The Bible teaches us that he was alone on the cross. And that's absolutely true. But if you look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, you'll find a couple of people that were standing afar off from the cross of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, verse 39 for the connection. And when the centurion who stood facing him, facing the Lord Jesus, saw that he so cried out and gave up the spirit, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, And you could almost see Mark picking up where Luke left off in verse 8, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Same group of women. Well, maybe not all the same, but I know one who was there, and that was Mary Magdalene. She's the first name. And she looked upon the one who had healed her, and she had loved, and he was dead on the cross. And I am sure that in her heart she had absolutely no idea what to do. But one thing she was going to do, wherever he went, she was going. Look at verse 47. Verse 45, verse 44, for connection. And Pilate marveled if Jesus was already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any time dead. And when he knew it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which he had hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he laid. Pardon me for interjecting something that is just speculation. Maybe the others were afraid to go. Maybe they had responsibilities at home. But Mary wanted to be where the Lord Jesus was, even though he was dead. So maybe she asked each of them, would they go with her to find out what they were going to do with his body? And maybe she just got one to agree, Mary, the mother of Joseph. And so she came and spotted where they had laid the Lord Jesus. She had something in mind. She was going to come back later. And the very next verse, chapter 16, verse 1, says, and when the Sabbath was passed, somebody came with Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. The custom of the Jews was to anoint a body. The burial, after burial, and probably a very costly thing to do. Now, this body was already wrapped in spices, but Mary hadn't wrapped him in spices. And Mary loved him. And Mary had watched him die, and Mary had followed where they had laid him, and Mary came to the sepulcher. And if you turn to John's Gospel, Mary goes with a couple of the other women, and in chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. And Mary runs away and tells Peter and John. And John and Peter run to the sepulchre. John, full speed, younger probably, outruns Peter, looks into the sepulchre. Peter walks right past him, goes inside. They both go and view what's in the sepulchre. And verse 10 says, and the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping. Mary's by herself now. Everybody else is gone. Whether she had tried to get them to stay, we don't know. But all the men had gone. All of the women had gone. And Mary was alone. I'm sure Mary had no idea what was going to happen next. But every reason that I know of for Mary continuing to live was gone. The only reason that she had for living was in a body that she thought was inside. Well, no, she didn't think by now he was inside. She knew that he had gone because they didn't know where he was. So she looks, she's standing up at the door of the sepulchre, and not knowing what to do, she bends down and she sees two angels who ask her, why are you weeping? And she says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. There is a sense in which we as God's people should feel not the pain and sorrow that Mary feels, but the longing that Mary feels in our hearts day by day. I mentioned it the other night. It was mentioned in a meeting. The conscious reality of the presence of God moment by moment in our lives. That had been taken away from Mary. And Mary didn't know what to do with herself. And so she just waited around the place where she had last seen him. And the Lord Jesus was not about to disappoint her. When she had spoken this to the two angels, she turned around in verse 14 and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" The Lord probably asked Mary that question because even though he knew in her heart, in his heart, what Mary was thinking, he wanted Mary to tell him. Which is also what we will do when we come back a little later. The Lord Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in mine. But if we lived our lives and never ever told those that we love that we do love them or showed that we care for them, it would be very difficult for them to appreciate our feelings for them. And so the Lord asked them, "Mary, or woman, why weepest thou?" But he adds another question, "Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." "Yes, Mary, you'll take him away. You'll pick him up, big man, in your arms, and you'll carry him away. Tell me, Mary, what will you do with him? Where will you take him? What will happen after you've taken him away?" It didn't matter to Mary. If you had asked her those questions, all she would have told you probably would have been, "I love my Lord. I just want to be where he is." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she said and turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabbi," which is the same master. And Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I had sent unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. A lot happened between the time that the Lord Jesus asked Mary the question, revealed himself to her, and she drank in the truth that the man standing before her was no longer dead, that he was the Lord that she had grown to love. And all the hopes and the dreams of her life had come back. They had gone, you know. They went for all the disciples. The two on the road to Emmaus said, "You must be a stranger. You don't know what's been happening. The one who we thought would have redeemed Israel is gone. He's dead." As far as they were concerned, it was over. And Jesus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, preached unto them the things concerning himself. And then a little later was known unto them by breaking of bread. And they got up and walked the long journey back to Jerusalem. All of their hopes and dreams which had been crushed were now re-realized again. Jesus was alive. And all was going to be all right. Brothers and sisters, do you ever get to the point in your life where you think it'll never be all right again? Let me tell you something. Jesus is alive. And everything's going to be all right. But it behoves us, while we are left here, to walk with him. Judas walked with him. And Judas didn't even know him. Mary walked with him and probably had a greater appreciation of him than anybody else. What is our appreciation of the Lord Jesus? There's only one way to find to be what we should be, and that's to walk with him, close to him. Almost like John, with our head leaning on his bosom. The only way I know to do that, and I don't do it, the way I should, is to read this and to spend time in His presence in prayer. It is the tragic mistake that we as Christians make so much that we give our time and energy to those things which He has given to us, and we enjoy them so much, don't we? Favored land. We think of Honduras and Cuba, those places of Afghanistan. People are dying, starving, and all the rest of it. And we have so much. May God help us to take time to spend with Him, because those things we're going to leave one day, and we'll be like Him, and we'll be with Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You today for Your word. But oh, we thank You most of all for the one of whom Your word tells us, Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Help us today that as we think about Him, as we remember in little while His love and compassion, His tender mercies toward us in His death, help us that it will stay with us, and that our hearts, moment by moment, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the other days of the week, will be in tune with the Lord Jesus. And men will take knowledge of us that we have walked with Him. We pray in His precious name. Amen.